Father, we thank you again for the day. Not only as we approach tomorrow for the 240th anniversary of our nation, but at the same time, dear Lord, for us to live in our time, to be born in this nation, what a privilege. And Lord, we believe that your hand is on America as much so as Israel in her day. And we thank you for what we've seen happen in the past, but we realize there are things not where they ought to be today. Anyone who knows anything about God and the God of this Bible understand he sets the standards. We don't set the standards. We don't do what's right in our own eyes or do what's wrong in our own eyes. We have a standard set by you. And I pray you'd bless the message today as we look at a little bit what God says about nations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you will, take your Bible and turn to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. And I like to read verse 33, 34, and 35. In verse 33, the Bible says, "Wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding." Now watch. Wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding. When I look at verses of Scripture at times, and I see words, I need to look at some other verses to help me out with. If you turn to Psalms 111 for just a minute, before I read any further there, Psalms 111, and look down about verse... Look at verse 10. Now, I'll read this again. Wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath with understanding. So if you go to the wisdom the Bible is talking about, he said it resteth in the heart of those people who have understanding. Well, the Bible teaches us in Psalms chapter 111, verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments, his praise endureth forever." Notice the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then it's a good understanding is that having all they that do his commandments. That is, those who know his word, who obey his word, have an understanding. And that's the understanding we see here. Wisdom rests in the heart of him that hath an understanding. We will have wisdom that's needed to apply knowledge correctly as we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. But what's the but? "But that which is in the midst of fools is made known." Then verse 34, he said, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's wisdom, that's knowledge, and it's also understanding if you believe what God says. Amen? Amen. Now, think about it. It isn't just a haphazard word pulled out, a phrase pulled out of the air just to say something. It's talking about where we should be before the Lord. Then he said the king's favor is towards a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causes shame. Favor is always gained by someone, from somebody. And in this case, he's talking about nations as a whole. Gaining favor with God, how? By using wisdom, being wise, and using God's word in obedience to that word. And ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. When you talk about nations, you're talking about people. Amen. Amen? Amen? Now, if we talk about this nation becomes what its people are. And when God talks about nations as a whole, he's talking about the grassroots of people in the world. So I want to speak to you a few minutes on my text is found in verse 34 and on God's blanket statement to any nation. Now, listen carefully. This is God's blanket statement about any nation. He doesn't name any nation here. We know he's referring to Israel, but he's not naming Israel here per se, because this is true for any nation. And notice what he tells us happens at this time. In other words, God's blanket statement to any nation, including America, is found in verse 34, chapter 14 of the book of Proverbs. Righteousness exalteth, notice again, righteousness exalteth a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. I was reading back a story that think about America versus other nations. There was three Russian men who were put in prison for a crime they did. And then they were in the same cell, and they were talking one day to each other, and they asked, "Well, what would you put in here for?" I explained that. And the first man said, "Well, you know, I was jailed here for carrying for actually coming to work late." He said, "Work late?" "Yeah," he said, "I just late, and they called me in and put me in jail for it." The other fellow said, "Well, that's an amazing thing." He said, what they put me in jail for coming early. And they said, why did they have you come in early? He said, because they said I was a capitalist spy. And the other fellow didn't say anything. So I'm amazed at that. He said, you were put in because you were late. You were put in because you were early. He said, I was right on time. And I got put in jail. And he said, well, we can't believe that. What was your problem? And he said, they accused me of buying an American watch. Well, we know this. Accusations can be made, but when God makes accusations, they're true. And he's made an accusation against government here or nations. Now, I asked the question, and that's how I started this message. What would God say to America on her 240th anniversary? What would God say? I don't think he could say much more than what he said here if we would want to have a starting point, a paraphrase of something that's said, or a phrase that something said by God at this time. I believe that he would remind us of this verse as much so as any verse in the scriptures to start with. Righteousness exalts the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now, these truths still hold true for today. Any nation who will meet this criteria, God has bound himself with an oath to exalt. And of course, we know this, any nation who understands this verse will understand what righteousness is too. This is not self-righteousness here. We define that, and we'll look at it in just a few minutes. History is linked with the echoes of failed nation. Go back to Bible time, and you look at Nineveh, and then what happened when they believed Jonah. You look at the Egyptian dynasty. You look at Greece. You look at the Roman Empire. And you even look at the United States of America as proof text for this verse, because we cannot be here today and look back at history and not realize God has had his hand on this country. That's all there is to it. If you know anything about the Constitution, know anything about, just read it enough to give you an example. Don't listen to all the experts that go in and try to rip it apart and make it say something that it didn't say. Just read it, common sense. It's put together, men, with the experts, but when you read it, it makes sense just reading it without trying to add it, something to it to make it say something because a person wants to produce their own gender. So I want to notice the division that God gave in this verse alone. Notice again, we read, he said, righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. First of all, the righteousness of a nation does something. This righteousness is, God is signifying his righteousness. To understand this, I have to understand what righteousness is. This is a word that is seldom used outside of conservative churches today. You don't hear a lot of politicians use the word righteousness, because righteousness sets forth something about a person that many times if you begin to do what they say looks like righteousness, they call you a hypocrite. You know why? Because they're not doing what righteous say. They're evaluating things where they're at. And when we talk about righteousness, sometimes we realize none of us have arrived as yet. None of us have a perfect in the sense of the flesh, though inside of us is a perfect creation in Christ Jesus if you're saved. But on the other hand, they can say that knowing everybody has a little bit of hypocrisy in them. And so what happens when a person really tries to stand firm and listen to God's word and walk the steps that he talks about righteousness, then the ungodly would do their best to cry out, hypocrite, hypocrite, and in turn tear down what you're trying to show. You do not hear politicians or even the news media speak about righteousness today. There are three implications of the word righteousness. The first one is this. It implies sovereignty. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, someone is sovereign, and that must be determined what righteousness is. You and I cannot determine what righteousness is because we're frail. We're in a fallen condition. Or we can talk about doing some things that are right, but true biblical righteousness has to be given to us by God. He's the only one that is able to tell us what true righteousness is in this life. Humanity will never agree on what is righteous and what is unrighteous in their fallen estate. Only God is the authority of righteousness. And he tells us that if you look in the book of Psalms. And I turn quickly at these as quick as I can to read. I was going to write them out. And I said, I'd rather you see them with your own eyes. You look in Psalms chapter 71 and down about verse 19. The Bible says, the righteousness also of God is very high, who have done great things, O God, who is light unto thee. In Psalms chapter 98, the psalmist said this. In chapter 98 and down about verse 2, he says, the Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. God said through his people, what he's talking about, he shows his righteousness through his people, though the unsaved people, the pagans, do not see that at times who are not saved. They read it some other way. You remember in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, when Jesus said about the Pharisees, he said, except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, in any case you'll not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So it implies sovereignty. Someone who is right, absolute, sets the standard, and the only way that we can become classified in righteousness of any kind is not self-righteousness, but complying to that which God says that he will bless and rise one up on. Then the second thing, it implies a standard. Society of today does not want to or acknowledge a standard. You know what they want to do? Just like Israel did in the Old Testament, it said they did that which was right in their own eyes. We live in an age today because we're so smarter, we feel like, that, hey, where I'm at on my little island, this is my standard. It doesn't matter what God says. If you know anything about this world and you see much, you look at much, you see there's a lot of ungodliness going on in this world. And used to it be here, but now it's not that way. And therefore, anything that's righteous counteracts that. Just like the grace of God. The grace of God is extended to man. And people like to believe in the grace of God. But when you talk about grace, and then you say there's another side, though God will punish because of sin. Man, they don't like that. They think you're off the deep end somewhere or another because they think God is a God of grace and mercy and not a God of condemnation. Well, ladies and gentlemen, if he's not a God of condemnation, why do we have to worry about hell? He's the only one that brought hell up. Man didn't bring it. Man never wants to bring hell up or the lake of fire or being punished for sin. And so it implies, again, he has a standard, that is. Today, the word of God is being attacked and ridiculed by unbelievers. But the founding fathers of this nation held the Bible in high esteem as they directly and indirectly quoted it in the writings all through the Constitution. Not only did it imply sovereignty, righteousness, not only did it imply standard, but it implies a straightness in life. It implies that it will be that which in turn one will walk uprightly. It's one thing to admit that there is a standard. It's another thing to make that standard your own. There are some people nowadays said, I believe the Bible is the standard, but they sure don't have their life by it. I mean, it don't take long to look around. You see that. Measure yourself by your own self, and it'll be far from the Scriptures. Measure yourself by anyone else, unless they're following the Scriptures. Paul said, be ye followers of me, even as I'm also of Christ. Paul knew where he'd be at if he wasn't following Christ. And so will the child of God today. So our forefathers chose the righteousness of the Bible as a guide light for them. If you turn over to Deuteronomy with me in chapter 4, I want you to look what God says through Moses. I like this. Deuteronomy chapter 4, and look in verse 5, a few verses. Put your eyes on this. Moses said, but I have taught you statutes and judgment, even as the Lord my God commanded me. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you may not understand this way, and I've spent a lot of time in this book looking at this message, looking for the Scriptures, finding that which in turn should fit that to give us the insight. And I can say, I understand what Moses said. Moses said, what I got from God to Israel, I am giving it to you. Now, they either believe that or don't believe that, but notice he said that ye should do so in the land whether you should go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear of all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is wise and understanding people. Then he said in verse 8, and what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgment, so righteous as thou this law which I set before you this day? God is saying that the highest standard he is, and when he talks about this righteousness, he said that he is setting it forth that when it's seen in his people, the world will look at that and say, it is their God that is blessed and does what he does. He will be exalted as their God because they see something in their lives that's different from the rest of the world. You go anywhere in this world and see people worshiping paganism, there may be different varieties of it, but you'll find the basic end, it's about the same in the middle. That where they disbelieve God, they go their own way, set their own standards, and a lot of times when man sets their own standards, sometimes they will allow others to set their own standards. But there's no religion will let God set the standard through his people, because that caused rebellion. And that's where we find that the world hates Jews and Christians more than anyone else. Because if they're going to have any standards, it's got to be God's, or it's nothing. It's not good at all. That's all there is to it. And so I see something here about our nation. So the righteousness of the nation, God does something. Now what is that? Notice this next thing he said. He gives the reward of the nation. He said that, again, the righteous exalteth the nation. Look at the word exalted. The reward of that nation that obeys God is God said he exalted. Now, interesting enough, who can doubt that America has been exalted among the nations? This is not because we deserve it. We don't deserve what God has done any more than Israel deserved it. Yet God, for some reason, saw he could make a man tremendous thing in time when it came into existence. And this nation has dominated the world to some degree for a better. I don't know of another nation that will fight you, destroy you, and come in and rebuild you because they have compassion for you. Most of the time, nations come in and try to kill everything else in leadership so they can control the common people. But this nation still has a heart. They'll go in and try to defeat the enemy. And when they do go in and try to rebuild that enemy, take tax dollars, money from people in the grassroots of our country and try to rebuild out of compassion people they have just destroyed. Only God would do something like that. Pagan gods don't do things like that because they're governed by people's heart and lives rather than from a sovereign God himself. So this is not because she deserved it. This is because of her relationship before God. God exalted her. Now, what does it mean to be exalted in the eyes of God? Well, listen to this. The exalted nation is set apart. God sets it apart through his people. Exalted means to be lifted high up, made high. The Bible teaches that God, the Godhead, is exalted. Psalm chapter 57, verse 5 and verse 11. It teaches that the Scriptures is exalted, 1 Peter 1:25. God's Word endureth forever and ever. It teaches that Israel is exalted above nations. She's highly favored of God, Acts 7, verse 46. In other words, it's God himself who exalted the Godhead because they have a right to. God exalts the nations. They have a right to. God exalts the Scriptures. He has a right to. And so by him doing that, we know he does it on a basis of what? That where that nation obeys him or not. Now it starts out, maybe they start, and then finally, it don't take a whole lot in a nation to move God's heart. But I'll tell you this, when you come to the place he can't find any hardly, he moves a lot faster. And I'm afraid he's about there. I'm afraid that if you look at our day today, we have some grassroots people who are really doing the things of God. But most thing in religion is doing everything but what God wants. And it's sad because the media, the news media and places like that can make that seem real when it's not. If it's not biblically, and since so many do away with the Bible as we know it, they have another voice and call it biblical. And so here, God Almighty promised that the righteous nation shall be exalted and made high. If you will, go back and look with me in Psalms verse 46. And let's see some things that God said about how he would do this. Psalm chapter 46, I'm sorry. In chapter 46. And look with me down about verse 10. He said, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." Isn't it amazing? Somehow or another, God says, when my people trust me and walk with me, I exalt them. And when that happens, I'll use them to be exalted among the heathen. And I'll be exalt myself among the heathen as they look the way God's people listen to me, because I'll use my people to work in the midst of those people to do what is needed so that they may understand his message to a lost and dying world. And I believe that. In chapter 37, turn back, if you will, with me in Psalms, and you'll see this in chapter 37, down about verse 34. Look with me, 34, 35. Watch what Solomon said. David said this. He said, "Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. And I have seen the wicked in great power and spread himself like a green bay tree. Yet," watch this, ladies and gentlemen, "yet he passed away, and lo, he was not, yea, I sought, but he could not be found." He said, "I've seen the wicked," David said, "I've seen the wicked spread themselves like some great bay tree, as if they were going to dominate. And then suddenly they're gone, and no one remembers no more." God said, "That's what I can do with the wicked. That's where I am. But those who are his, we know what's going to happen there." He said, "Yeah, he passed away, and lo, he was not. I sought, but he could not be found. God even said himself that I sought and could not find. In other words, God can utterly destroy the wicked like he said he would if we didn't understand that. We also see God has allowed America to dominate history throughout the 20th century. So the exalted nation is set apart. Then the exalted nation is set, is saved. God exalts out the reach, us out of the reach of danger. If you look in Psalms again, verse 32, and see what he says. Go back and look in Psalms verse 32 for just a moment. And here's what God says in verse 7. Look, it's a beautiful verse 7 8. The psalmist David said, thou art my hiding place. What's that place? Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. What's that? Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee, God said, and teach thee in the way that which thou shalt go. That's where understanding comes. That's where wisdom comes. That's where you get the gift of understanding. He said, I will guide thee with my eye. Now go back. Look again. Thou art my hiding place. What is the hiding place? It's the power of position where God places us for safety. He says also, thou shalt preserve me from trouble. That's the power of peace. Wherever it's at, the peace that passes understanding God will give to us. Then he says, compass me about the song of deliverance. That's the power of praise. Not only will he give me a safe position, not only will he give me peace in that position, but he'll give me a heart of praise. Why? He said, I will guide thee with my eye, that God will guide us. That means he will be with us if we fail, if we do what he says to be done. So God exalts us out of danger and protects us in many ways. In Psalms 119, verse 114, he said, thou art my hiding place and my shield I have in thy word. So today, many nations have been destroyed by their enemies. Many have been destroyed by God himself. And yet a lot of liberals won't agree with this. But ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. God don't necessarily need an enemy to destroy us. I mean, he can use the natural elements. He can use disasters and plagues and pestilence and war and unbelief. And on this 240th birthday, we want to realize, without God, ladies and gentlemen, we don't have no hope. I'm honest. There's some people who laugh us in the face. Say, are you a bunch of religious hypocrites? That's all you do, just try to cause doom. No, sin causes doom. Not just because someone cries out against it. And yet you don't hear much of that in our particular day. So the exalted nation is safe. And then the exalted nation is strong. Exalt means to triumph over one's enemy. Think of the odds of the colonists back 240 years ago defeated the most powerful nation in the 18th century. That's the British Empire. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, we didn't have nothing compared to what they had to fight battles with. I mean, they had everything and brought all that stuff with them over here to fight. They had to bring it across the Atlantic Ocean to fight. And here they, our men had, that's what they could put together to fight. If God's hand not been in that, any nation like that would have just completely crushed it. And yet they won. Now I say this, when I look at that, God himself does things. He exalts the nation, he's strong. But when I look at what this nation did against the British Empire back in the 18th century, we cannot assume that our power then resembled our power today. Because it did not. American freedom was a miracle from Almighty God then. And by the way, arsenal in this world don't mean a thing when God has his back turned against you. You find another thing, sometimes we have to live to experience that, and some people stand in the presence of God one day because this book is full of what God says he will do and would not do. In World War II, America took on much of the world's single-handed fighting and assured freedom throughout the globe. And he set forth that in his word. So we know the righteousness of a nation does something. What does it do? It rewards by exalting. Then notice he says, though, the sin is reproached to all people. So the revolt of a nation is its sin. And that's what we see. Righteousness of a nation does something. The reward of a nation is the exaltation that God can do. And revolt of a nation is its sin. Just as surely, and I believe this, folks, I'm telling you honest, I believe in the depth of my soul because I prove it biblically, just as surely as righteousness exalts a nation, sin will destroy it. Because it comes from God. Today, people want a buffet-style religion. They want a God of mercy and a God of love, but they don't want God of judgment or condemnation. One cannot be accepted without the other. So when you look at this, the world of sin, what is sin? You have to describe this. This is the thing that God talks about. righteous exalteth the nation, and sin itself is a reproach to any people. So what is sin? Sin is an undisciplined aim. One place it means to miss the mark. Missing God's mark is a result of undisciplined aim. It's a careless shot at God's perfection. And here, at a careless shot of God's perfection, here the bad guy is honored and the rewarder rather than the good guy. In this atmosphere, the bad guy becomes the norm, while the good guy is seen to be the potential hypocrite who bears watching, because you better watch him. He's trying to destroy everything we have. Isn't it an amazing thing, you and I, who say we love God enough to obey him, about learning how to win some to the Lord? Just talk to someone about the Lord. And when you go to talk to them, they think we're trying to undermine them or condemn them. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, please hear this. If a person not saved, they're already condemned. The Bible teaches without Christ, you're already condemned. Amen. How in the name of heaven can someone who say, who loves a heart hard enough to try to go to talk to them to talk about Christ, how in the word name of heaven can they think that we're trying to condemn them when we know they're already condemned without Jesus Christ? Then they say, well, that's just your opinion. Well, thank God it's what God says, so it's good opinion, I think, because it's Bible truth. And so sin is undisciplined aim at this time, such as society's undisciplined aim at righteousness in our life. Sin is also an unwise assurance. Another meaning of sin is to stumble or to err from the path. This is a human nature to fall and to stumble. This comes from a false assurance or careless attitude. A person has a false assurance in believing in something, a totem pole, going to have to be completely different in what they believe than someone who believes in the sovereign of God. A totem pole has no sovereignty. It has no life at all. It may have a hand look foolish, but it don't have any life. It doesn't talk back. In fact, it can't even laugh at you. This comes from a false assurance. America has taken for granted the blessing of God, assuming that he will continue to bless and protect us in spite of our sin. But when I look in Psalms chapter 59, look with me again. Let's look at a verse of Scripture, what God says. In chapter 59 of Psalms, and this is a good one, as we read, and Psalms is a good book just to read for private Bible reading too sometimes. Look in chapter 59, and I want to let's look at, let's see, 59 verse 12 through 13. Notice what God says. This is amazing to me. Listen, folks. God says through the psalmist, for the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying which they speak. Consume them in wrath. Consume them that may not be. And let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth, Selah. In other words, if a person will not comply to what God said, which in turn will bring about a control of them, self-discipline, then it shows that they are not what they ought to be. And when a man's mouth runs out with sewage, that is cussing every breath, many times, and it's an amazing thing to me. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know about you. I remember coming along years ago when television began to come around and people got them. No one cussed on television. A program that cussed on television would be put off the air. Now you can't even look at anything without something cussing. By the way, I remember a time a politician wouldn't use cuss words out in the open either. But nowadays, they cuss about as bad as a sailor. What's going on? If this verse don't show us something that God said, hey, God's never going to accept that. Well, that's your opinion. I'm glad I've got God's opinion on it. He says again, for the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them ever be taken in their pride. And for cussing and lying which they speak, consume them in wrath. That's who the sovereign one talks about, what's happening in this life. So sin is not only undisciplined aim, it's only unwise assurance. Sin is ungrateful action. Sin, it said in the, is the transgression of the law in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. But if you really want to go back to, look with me in Deuteronomy just a moment, in chapter 9, and see what God rehearsed in the nation of Israel. Look in Deuteronomy, I'm sorry, go to Daniel chapter 9. Go over to almost into the Old Testament, into the New Testament. Go to Daniel chapter 9 and look with me in verse 11. God says to Daniel, yet all Israel has transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey the voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us. and the oath that is written in the law of the Lord Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. Isn't that amazing? And he had confirmed his words, which he had spake against us and against our judges, and the that judges us, that bringeth upon the great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as been done upon Jerusalem. Isn't it amazing? God is saying all that's done with the pagan world now has not been done like Israel was doing at this time. Isn't that amazing? Could it be that God would say America will know better because she's had grassroots? And because America does what she does against God today is worse than what pagans are doing because they don't know no better. I'm telling you, sin is ungrateful action. Then the last thing is the reproach of a nation, Proverbs chapter 14. Sin brings a reproach. To be brought low from the heights of death is what this is. God is bound to judge sin. Sin, what is that? Sin brings dishonor. Reproach is to be ridiculed, railed, and to revile. America is the richest, most developed nation in the world, but we have reviled and we are reviled and ridiculed and hated by most of the world today. Isn't it an amazing thing? And by the way, some of the politicians are right when they say, isn't it amazing? We'll give billions of dollars and sometimes millions of dollars to countries out of our compassion of our heart as America, and yet they turn around and hate us. Go show you can't buy some things, can you? And try to do that. So America is the most richest developed nation in the world. So we know this: sin brings dishonor. Sin brings defeat. This means to pluck or strip away all that is good. So our defeat has not come at the hands of a foreign invader, but at our own hands. Politicians pit one another against each other, try to divide us, and we've seen that more in the last political time than ever before. Our culture and society is rotten to the core, causing the gospel of Christ to fall on silent ears. So on this 240th birthday, I close, and as far as the gospel message, this is an information message about our country, folks. I'm a peon preacher, I know that. But I believe with all my heart, God can burden our hearts as much so as he can to mega churches in this country if there is one that would preach this message. Because it's Bible. America has been great because God has made her great. If we fall, it would be because of failure to honor God as our sovereign authority and Lord of our life. And we must not fear the wrath of man, nor the condemnation of sinners. What would God's personal message be to this country? And I asked myself again as I worked on this message. If he could say now anything, just a short phrase, what would it be to the nation? And I believe with all my heart it'd be Proverbs 14 and verse 34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. That leaves out everybody who don't believe what God says, doesn't it? Any people. Righteous exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And since the earth is made of people, since Adam's day, it's talking about anybody who doesn't believe what God says. Amen. And it gives us that instruction. If we achieve anything, it is God which must accomplish it through us. Oh, how we need him, folks. We need him. We need him. God must never write Hickok on this door to this church. Because we need him not only as a church, but we also need him as a God. May God bless America today, because we are being what we should be rather than the things that we seem to be going. May we have a movement, not in word only, but in deeds. May we understand this country is beat out by the hand of God to bring us where we are today. May we understand the only reason I have the freedom to preach this book today is because what God gave us through the Constitution of our forefathers. Amen. The only reason you can sit here today and worship God openly and like you feel like God dictates is your heart is because God gave us a country that we're losing real fast if we're not careful, that you and I who believe the blessed book, who believe that Jesus Christ is the only way of life, that we'll be the ones that will have to go under one day, or our children or grandchildren, if God lets time go on. The only thing can reverse this is God, his plan, his purpose in our lives. Amen. What is that? He's not wishing that any should perish. Go in the world, preach the gospel. Understand that righteousness exalts a nation and sin is reproach the people. Did you know the day when you talk about sin? You try. I just challenge you. You try to talk about sin about anywhere and you get laughed at. You literally get laughed at. You know that? Try it. You say, well, I just talk about sin. I mean, talk about sin. I don't mean the word S-I-N. I mean sin, that sin is. Talk about sin, not just the word. And you'd be surprised what happens. May God give us the victory as we thank God for our country. Because one thing is sure, just stand to your feet, please. One thing is sure, ladies and gentlemen, this message today is needed to remind us, to remind us, to remind us, without God, we're doomed. Father in heaven, I feel like Jeremiah in his day, Lord, because it's a known fact, either this book's right or it's not. And if it is, then either I've seen it wrong or I haven't. Dear Father, we talk about revival today. Revival's more than just a service. It's changing our lives. Changing one way from another way. One direction to another direction. With the lift of forgiveness of sin on our hearts. Turn that we can come and say, God, my sin has been put in the blood. I've reversed my way of going. And I ask you to bless me that your kingdom will be more to me now than ever before. Give me your heart. Lord, you told me to give you my heart, and I've done that. You said you'd remake it and give it back to us. And direct us. Give us a hiding place. Safety in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet in our day we've seen more prophet people killed for the cause of Christ across our nation than been in a number of years past. We know you delivered them. Lord, those people are going to get rewards one day that'll shame us, I'm afraid. Because we live in a country, we have the right now to obey God. Please help us understand what it is that we should do. And may we say with Isaiah of old, Lord, hear my plea, send me. I may be working at a job somewhere or another, Lord, but that's just a means to an end. My main mission is to be where I need to be so you can use me. Lord, I can't be used unless I have the wisdom to apply the Word of God like it should be. Please give that to us. When we see people, may we see people who don't know Christ, and in loving way, we don't have a right to condemn anyone, but we do have a right to say Jesus loves you. Christ died for you. Would you let me show you from the Scriptures just how much He did love you? Give us that opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.